if we took a mean of Christians or a mean of the world or an average, we couldn't say that obedience is average or something like that. It'd be some sort of disobedience. Let's look at Romans 8:4. Verse 3, Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We're going to talk more about the nature of the believer on Friday evening. If you cannot come, the book over there called The Fruit of the Cross by Doug is on that subject. And it is it's written like Doug talks. It's good. I'll be teaching the same truth differently on Friday. But this is saying that what the law, the Ten Commandments, could not do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. In other words, the law was powerless. It's like the speed law on the side of the road. Is the speed sign on the side of the road have any power to make you drive 55? There's no power at all. Even though it goes in your conscience, it has no power to make you do it. It's not connected to your cruise control. You say, well, let's suppose every time the automobile saw a sign that said 55, the cruise control shifted to 55. No power. But what the Ten Commandments could not do, God did. And he did by the cross, and then he tells us why he did it by the cross. And the why is, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So the righteous requirements of the law are just obedience. We can start with the Ten Commandments. In other words, what people could not do when they were under the Ten Commandments, in other words, they could not obey them, the cross made it possible, not that you could, but they could be fully met because of the cross. In other words, the Ten Commandments didn't change. It didn't suddenly become right after I received Christ to commit adultery. Or you say, no, those commandments were Old Testament. You know, so now I'm under grace and now I can steal and murder. No, the moral law has not changed. But the moral law, when it was only the moral law, was just like a speed sign on the side of the road. It didn't make people do it. In fact, it probably had the opposite effect. Have you ever said to a little child, Johnny, don't touch Susie's toys? Now, what did that normally mean? He'd go touch every one of them, just if he just barely touched them. And the Bible tells us that. I'll look at it here in a minute. But what I'm getting at, there's a change in the person because of the cross, so that the moral law didn't change. Suddenly, these righteous requirements could be fully met. And that's what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, the righteous requirements can now be fully met. It's no longer normal to go touch Susie's toys because you're told not to. It's just not normal. It's normal to obey, and it can be obeyed because of the cross. Now, the law before the cross, let's look at it. It gives us, if you look in Romans 3:20 and again in 5:20. Romans 3:20. It tells us the effect and the reason for the law before the cross. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. There's the righteous requirements. Even if somebody was trying to, he could not be declared righteous. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. The speed law, although it doesn't connect with our cruise control, so we now drive 55, the speed law does make us conscious that we're not driving 55. when we see the sign. And that's why the moral law was given, that we might be conscious of sin. Paul said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, we are conscious of sin because of the law. That's one of the reasons the law was given. We were conscious of sin, not so we could be declared righteous. We were declared righteous by the cross, and as a result of the cross, we now can live the righteous requirements. Look at 5:20. This is a harder one to understand. We do know that the law makes us conscious of sin. But in 5:20, it says, the law was added so the trespass might increase. The law was added to increase the trespass. In other words, the law was added so Johnny would go touch Susie's toys. You've done it, have you? The law was added to increase the trespass and to make you conscious that you've increased the trespass, but it didn't make it possible. It was powerless. It couldn't make you obedient. The cross can, and now it's normal to live the righteous requirements of the law. One of the things you probably picked up, may have been not this year, but other years, we do not teach experientially. You say, yeah, but you tell experiences. Yes, I tell experiences, but the experiences are the result of the book, not an explanation of the book. We do not interpret the scripture in the light of our experiences. If you interpret the scripture in the light of your experiences, what happens to the scripture? It conforms to you, whatever you are. So if a person is depressed and he reads the scripture, does it generally pull him out of depression? Makes him more depressed, doesn't it? And you say, well, it shouldn't. No, but what happens? The person is reading the scripture in the light of his experience, and the experience is down, so he sees down. How about a person is defeated and he reads the scripture? Does he find places in the scripture to come out of defeat? No, he gravitates to Romans 7 so fast and funny. He wants an explanation why he's defeated. He doesn't. How about somebody who is just spoken in tongues? What does he see in the scripture? The whole Bible is talking about speaking in tongues. People read the scripture in the light of their experience. And whatever their experience is, that's what they see. Knock it off. What you do is you conform your experience to the text. You don't conform the text to your experience. When you conform your experience to the text, and then you read the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, and then all of a sudden, the righteous requirements of the law are being fully met in us. And your experience changes to fit the text. You don't change the text to fit the scripture. Now, I know I'm not saying that we're the only ones that teach this, because I know we're not. But we're probably few that emphasize it because it's just so normal to interpret scripture in the light of your experience. And a lot of people aren't doing it that way. But a lot of people, it's so normal they don't make the switch. And they see just that's what it says, or seemingly it says, but they got these glasses on. And everything gets read through these glasses, whatever the glasses are. We've got to take them off and see the scripture starkly. And one of them is, it's normal to obey. You say, not with me. Okay. Well, you just said you're interpreting scripture in light of what your experience. And we're going to turn that experience around. Just believe me, it's normal to obey. We start with that, and now we conform the scripture that your experience to the text. Let's look at Colossians 1:29, if you don't mind hearing something twice. Some of you have heard this before. Let's start with 28. We proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Okay, we studied the last hour, how we became all things to all men, so that by all possible means we might save some. And now he says, we are proclaiming, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Okay, that's a big load. But he now tells us how he does it. First he says he proclaims, admonishes, teaches, and tells us why, to present everyone perfect in Christ. Now he tells you how he manages to do this. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now he does this proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching by labor and struggling, but he says he does it with God's energy. Now there are a lot of missionaries and church workers who are out there laboring and struggling with whose energy? And what happens to them? Burn out. They fade. They get tired. Paul says he had a much bigger load, and it was labor and struggling, but he didn't do it with his energy. Let's suppose you've got a very hard, dirty job, very physically tiring job, and every night you're just exhausted. And you think there must be a simpler way of doing this, an easier way of doing this job. I'm so physically tired every night. So you think about it, and you come up with an IV tube, an intravenous tube. And I've got this hard job. I put this end in my arm and the other end in Naomi's arm. And I labor and struggle, and Naomi gets tired. And we can feed her cheese under the tree or whatever she wants to do. But in the meantime, I'm laboring and struggling, and she's providing the blood sugar. She's providing the energy. Well, that's what Paul is saying. I've got an IV tube from here to God. I labor and struggle, but I don't get tired. Because I'm not using my energy. Now, I've done it both ways, and I'm very conscious of it this week because, you know, it's a fairly heavy schedule, and I'm going to arrive home next Monday, and I'm going to be 2 weeks behind in work. And there are going to be several crises, and I should either want to go to bed or ready to hit the road. Now, if I am using my energy these 2 weeks, then what am I going to do when I get home? Go to bed. Right? But I've done that. I don't want to do that. So if we're going to present everybody perfect in Christ, we've got to stay fresh, rejoicing, and use God's energy. So when it comes to obedience, that's the way we obey. Let's look at Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? Faith. Grace through faith, right? Did you use any effort when you... No effort. In fact, you quit trying when you received Christ. Is that right? Okay. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in him. So walk ye in him. How do we live the Christian life? Exactly the same way we were born again. No difference. Grace through faith. We were not born again by any try at all. If we tried, it kept us from being born again. Because it wasn't partly God and partly us. It had to be all of grace, all of trust, and zero try on our part. How do we live the Christian life? Exactly the same way. So walk ye in him. And people come to me and say, Jim, I don't know why I fell. I tried to live the Christian life. I said, that's why. Obedience is normal if you don't try. Got that? Jim, I tried to obey. Well, when you tried to obey, whose energy were you using? Your own. You say, well, boy, you're not making sense here, because don't you choose to obey? Yes, but choosing to obey is not the same as trying to obey. A choice is a choice to turn lights, have light in this room, is to flip the light switch. Trying is to crank the generator. And a lot of people are trying to live the Christian life cranking their generator. And they get a little bit of light, but it's far better to get the real light. All right. Those are the three basic things I wanted to get across as far as the ease of obedience. One, because of the cross, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Two, we use his energy. Three, we do it the same way we're born again. All right? Those are the three things on how. The second thing is we look at the fourth thing is we look at the commandments just as they are. We do not adjust them to our size. You say they look too big. It's impossible to obey. Not if the cross, his energy, and do it like we're born again. Nothing's too big if we do it through the cross, his energy, and just like we're born again. Trusting, no try. So now we look at the commandments and we do not adjust them to size. First, we've got to get out of the idea that the commandments are in the Old Testament and grace is in the New Testament. Listen, grace was in the Old Testament and commandments are also in the New Testament. And there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament, and they are given by God to Christians because he knows the righteous requirements of the law can be fully met in us. He doesn't say, love your enemies, and then laugh up there because he knows we can't. No, he tells us to love our enemies because it's possible. And so we take those portions of Scripture and do not just think of them as some idealistic view. No, we find an enemy. And we go love him. And we do it because of the cross, his energy, and just like we were born again. Let's look at Colossians 3, since we're in Colossians. Now, this whole chapter is good, and we'll touch on it a little bit again on Friday night. What we're looking at is commandments. Just to show you, there are a lot of commandments in the Scripture, and these commandments are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. Not to do these things is to disobey God. Now, for instance, we can all quote that the first and greatest commandment. Did it ever occur to you that if we did not love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, that we've just disobeyed the greatest commandment? And it's probably the greatest sin because it's the greatest commandment. Not doing it. Do we feel guilty not doing it? No, because we think of sin as something social between people. We think of sin like it's crime. We don't think of it as a violation of the holiness of God. He told us to love God with everything. Is it possible? Yes. Do we choose to? No. Do we feel guilty? No. Okay. What I want you to do is get in the habit of looking at every imperative and looking at it starkly with no kind of evasion. The government is very good. I just remember, I think maybe it was in the Oath of Allegiance or Oath of Office or something, and one of the expressions it has in there, with no purpose of evasion. You don't equivocate when you don't have your fingers crossed when you're making the thing. No purpose of evasion. And when we look at these commandments, no purpose of evasion. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Now, he's speaking to Colossians, but he's speaking to born-again people, as he says in chapter 1. So if you're born again, and we say all Scripture is profitable for us, I think we can honestly say this isn't just for the Colossians. This is for all believers everywhere. That's the way we normally look at Scripture. So we'll say this is written to us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Is that a suggestion or an imperative? Imperative. So if, now this is says clothe yourself. That means like put on your underwear. That's what it means. Put this on as if this is just next to you as part of you. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's your clothing. Now, all of these wonderful words are soft words. The compassion, the kindness, humility, the gentleness, and the patience are all tender words. So if somebody has these things, that person is a very soft person. Is that right? These are soft words. These are kind words. I didn't say he wasn't strong, okay? The qualities are soft qualities, nice qualities. But the commandment is a hard commandment. It says, put on the clothes. Okay? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Are those suggestions? Those are commandments. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is your top coat. This is your outer clothing. This is your dress. So your dress, your suit is love, and all of this cashmere underwear is underneath. All this soft silk stuff is underneath. But that's what makes you up. You're clothed with these kindness, compassion, patience, tenderness, but you're clothed that way because you put it on. You made a choice and chose to obey God and put these things on. And people say, well, some people are compassionate, some people aren't. I'm not happen to be one of those compassionate people. Okay, well then change. This is sin if you're not. You know, just because the nature of the country right now, I am running into more and more people who have had awful things happen to them when they were little children. Both men and women, but mostly women. And one of the things that we have is in these people, when they're conscious of what happened to them, they become bitter and very unforgiving. And I end up seeing some of the same people that the professional Christian psychologists see. And we're telling these people two different things. And I can't say this completely, but just the ones I've talked with. And I feel sort of funny even running bookstores, because an awful lot of the bookstores, I mean, are filled with books that are soft books, but not soft like this. Let me say it this way. Hard teaching gets tender Christians. Tender teaching, soft teaching gets hard Christians. Soft teaching gets Christians that don't forgive. Soft teaching allows people to hang on to their bitternesses longer. Hard teaching gets soft Christians. I mean, soft in this compassion, tenderness, kindness, patience. Now, what we want is we want the Christians clothed with these soft things. But in order to get them, we got to hard teach and get them to put on their clothes. But if we take a soft approach, they don't do it. Well, an awful lot of the counseling is soft and prolonged. So recently I've had, you know, conversations with these wonderful Christians who are counselors out west. And they'll say, Jim, what's your hurry? I said, it happens to say, rejoice in the Lord always. It says, it happens to say, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. It happens to say that in Matthew 18:35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart, not 6 months from now. The Lord Jesus Christ saved you in an instant. And you don't think he can clean up this mess in your interior without a lot of prolonged stuff. I was talking with a woman last night about midnight. She had left the meeting and then came back. Wanted to talk to me and did not want to tell me what the problem was. I said, you don't have to tell me what the problem was. I don't need to know. But I can tell you how you can be clean tonight. I said, or you can take the other route and dig it all out and inspect it for the next, 6 months. Or you can get rid of it tonight. I said, it's just this simple. It's either something you did or something that was done to you. And either way, you can be free tonight. Now, I said, I'm assuming it was something done to you because you already know what to do if you did it. So if it was done to you, this is the solution. One, you're feeling responsible, you're feeling unclean, and you're feeling guilty. And you believe the lie of the accuser. And you confess to God, believing the lie of the accuser, that you're responsible, you're guilty, and you're unclean. And I will guarantee that you will be free from sense of responsibility, guilt, and uncleanness. Once you are free from that, then you're going to find out, then you confess your bitterness toward him. And that'll go. And then you're going to hold, and you're not going to be carrying this garbage around anymore. And you can get on with living. And I said, then, after you're free from both of those, then you can go confront the person. And if you need help, take somebody with you. But you won't go to him accusative, and you won't go to him guilty or unclean. You go to him for his benefit. Now, I have no idea whether she did it. I told her I wanted a report. But I know it works. Now, the reason it doesn't work is that people don't want to take the hard teaching and clothe themselves. When they do, they become soft Christians. But if they get soft teaching, they stay hard Christians. Now, I recognize that people think that I've got one couple, she's my age, one awful, awful background. Her mother is Jewish, 94 years old, and in another country. And she hasn't forgiven her mother. And her biggest concern is that Jim and Bessie don't understand the situation. Because we're telling her to forgive her mother. You want her mother to die without Christ? You forgive your mother. People do not like the hard teaching, and consequently, they stay hard themselves. I have a hard time saying this because it's sort of contradictory to what's happening. I think periodically, no, maybe I'm wrong, and I'll read one of these books to soften me up a little bit. I just finished reading one called The Door of Hope. It had some good things in it. But the last chapter, after the book was written, said, realized that she hadn't forgiven this other person. So she went and forgave him. I thought that was wonderful. But then she said, if don't you forgive this other person, this is advice thing, don't forgive him too soon. And if you do forgive him, be sure you take these other actions. So she's still glad. And then I realized all these steps she was telling Peter to make, she made them with unforgiveness in her heart. And not only that's the way she did it, but she is saying that's the way other people should do it. The Bible doesn't say it that way. we start with the forgiveness we received. God in Christ forgave us. That's the only basis by which we forgive somebody else, and only because of this. It's unconditional. We received it unconditional, we give it unconditional. Well, you know, we started in the start at the cross, made it possible to live the righteous requirements. We use His strength. We do it like we're born again by trusting. And now we look at the starkness of the commandments. And the starkness is, clothe yourself. Over all these things, put on love. The starkness is, bear with one another, each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. There's a commandment that says, husbands, love your wives. I'm sure you all know that one. As Christ loved the church. But I've had husbands come to me and others say, I don't love her anymore. That goes by me. You're commanded to. You think that love is just something that happens to you. It has nothing to do with what happens to you. You're commanded to love your wife because she's your wife. Anybody who gets divorced because they don't love anymore have just told me they've decided to disobey God. So I want you to, every time you see an imperative, say it to yourself like I'm saying it to you now. This is not something that's a suggestion or something that happens to you. You're told to. And what you're told to do, it's now possible to live the righteous requirements of the law by using His energy and trusting Him like when you're born again. Time for one question. Yes?
What if you forgive and then you notice that later that you really haven't forgiven?
It recurs. Okay, you may have forgiven, and it just might have been a temptation, and you sinned again. It's like telling a lie twice. In other words, it may be that it's a reoccurring temptation, and you chose, you know, to bring it up. But in either case, whether it you didn't really forgive or whether it just a reoccurrence, you confess it again and you stay with it until it's gone. But sometimes it's not a question of forgiving the person only. It might mean that we need to be forgiven first. And we don't think that we need to be forgiven first. And so we go, quote, forgive the other person in an altruistic, righteous way because he's the one who's in sin and, you know, and I forgive him. Isn't that nice? But it doesn't work because I need to be forgiven for the 6 months of not forgiving. In other words, I need to do some confessing first before I can implement this choice of forgiveness. And that's sometimes why it reoccurs or doesn't really disappear, is because I haven't considered that I was in sin at all. So if I get forgiven, it's easier to forgive really from the heart. Let's thank God. Father, we're grateful again for your scriptures. Help us now as we look at this next very difficult portion in the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.